Thank you for that, Ms.
Hear a little of the reflection of your mother in your voice. And, Ricky said that she got her ability from him because he lost it. But anyway, what a wonderful, again, what a wonderful thing, a wonderful gift to us. I am, you are, what a great play on words there. I remember the first time I read that account in the book of Exodus when Moses was before the Lord, he says, well, who am I to say is sending me? Now, I'll never forget the first time I read that, or at least I remembered reading it. Tell him that I am that I am. And I thought, what is he talking about? I was ready to hear his name. I am that I am. Well, then I went and got educated and went and got a theological education and learned how the Hebrew language worked. Not that I'm any kind of scholar on that or that I can call a lot of it up or speak to a lot of it. But I did learn that the word I am in the Hebrew is Hayah. And then I found out that that there could be a participle made off of that verb, and actually the tetragrammaton, the four letters that the Hebrews never spoke, in English, following the Germans in German, and we in English early on made the first letter, which is the Hebrew, sometime the Germans called it Jod. I was taught to call it Yod, which would be either a J or a Y. Then there was a He, which is an H in English. And then there was a Va or a Wa, depending on how you were taught to pronounce it. And then another He, which is an H. And indeed, it was a form of Hayah. We pronounce it either Yahweh, which is the more modern pronunciation of that, but the older pronunciation coming out of the German that found its way in the King James is Jehovah. And so his name is I Am. And then you go through the New Testament. A great study of the New Testament would be just to go to the places where Jesus used that of himself. And in the Greek, it is ego, I, me. We get the word ego from ego. Ego, I, me, or a, me, depending on what professor you had and how he taught you how to pronounce it. But I am the good shepherd, see. I am the vine. And so again, so all of these I am point back. And the Jews knew that. The informed Pharisees and Sadducees, when he was saying these things, they knew exactly what he was saying. That he was Jehovah or he was Yahweh. And they considered that blasphemous. And yet, It was blasphemous not to know that that was him, you see. Isn't it interesting how those who were sinners always have a tendency to call us sinners when in reality they're the ones who are sinning? In fact, the Apostle Paul says that they speak of me as an evildoer. But yet, the very fact that they spoke against the apostle as an evildoer proved that they were an evildoer. And of course, we see that in the very text that we are coming to in Acts chapter 20. That indeed, you know, here is this great I Am, this great Lord of heaven and earth. That's what he is. And in reality, that's what we see and discover. In fact, this morning, someone called me early, and he said, I knew I could call a pastor early because pastors always get up early on Sunday. And I said, well, that's true. I've never been able to stay in the bed too long on Sunday morning for a couple of reasons. The first reason is that most of my life I have been very, very excited to get to this pulpit. And my excitement and my anxiousness to get to this pulpit would wake me up as a child on Christmas morning. Or as someone anticipating some great event that's going to happen today, and they can no longer sleep. They have to get up and prepare themselves for that. So that's part of it, this great desire, because I can tell you this, that there's no place in this world that I would rather be than to be in this place preaching these truths. And so I'll have to try to ask you to forgive me if I go long or a little too long or if I continue past my time, because it is just a great privilege for me, a great desire to do this thing. But second of all, I do like to get up and to think through what I'm going to do. I have often been criticized, because someone said, well, I'll watch him while he's in the service, and I'll see him flipping through his Bible or looking on the internet or something. And they've been very critical of me, not to my face, but it got back to me that they were criticizing me for such a thing. But let me tell you, it is, though I do prepare, I mean, listen, anybody that would step up in this place here without preparing himself to be here would be a fool. But I can tell you this, anybody that steps up this place dependent on his preparation is a bigger fool. The Lord must speak to us. And so I've always, you see, and so I'll be in a service I'm thinking about. I mean, I've thought about it all morning. I'm thinking about the things that I must say. And then we'll say something. Someone will have a word in their prayer, or there'll be a song, or someone will give a word of testimony. And all of a sudden it makes me start thinking in a different, you know, well, I didn't consider that. Maybe I could, and to make sure that I'm doing or saying it correctly, would look it up. But, and often I did that and then never used it for whatever reasons. But I'm always preparing myself to be here. I do have outlines that I've used in the past, and I do have statements that I've stated in the past, and I indeed have points that I've made in the past that I'll bring to more than one sermon, or I'll bring to more than one devotion. But ultimately, you can't preach what you've already preached. Manna, the manna that dropped from heaven, had to be picked up every day. See, now I know some preachers, they've got it down pat. They've got it, and to some degree, I am really kind of impressed by this. But, I mean, they know exactly what they're going to say, exactly how long it'll take them to say it. And it's really quite an impressive ability to speak in that way. But that's not what the Lord has given to me. The Lord has just filled me with these things, you see. And everything I read, someone said, well, you should read the scripture, not just to get a sermon. Well, I understand that. I mean, the only reason a preacher is reading the Bible so he can get a sermon out of it, I'm sure that that's not right. But there's never a time that a true preacher can read any text without considering it sermonically. How could I say that in a sermon? And how could I use that, you see? And so a pastor is always, the point I'm making is that I am always preparing these sermons. I'm always, I told R.F. Gates, who had always, R.F. would bring a lot of papers up here and books he'd bring. That's before we had internet and all that. He'd bring paper and he would, he said, look, I got a quote here somewhere. And he'd look and he'd find it, you see. And I said, well, Brother R.F., you're the only man that I've ever seen who prepared his sermon while he was preaching it. But if you remember R.F.'s preaching, there was something that was magnetic about it, right? Something that would grip you. Because it wasn't warmed over. It wasn't mechanically put together. It was something you actually believed that you were hearing from a man who had heard from God. And so we are always giving ourselves to these truths. And I appreciate what Amy did that actually gave me enough points at the beginning here to go 6 or 7 minutes. The Apostle Paul has called the Ephesian elders to him. And he talked to them concerning about what he did. He says that I was serving, verse 19, so this is Acts 29, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and doing it with tears and tests or temptations that befell me. And there were those who were lying in wait of the Jews. They were waiting for me. Some of them were waiting to capture me, to kill me. Some of them waiting for me to make a slip or a mistake or to say something that wasn't right. But whatever, they're lying in wait. And you know that I've kept nothing back from you that was profitable. But I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, to those who were most likely to receive it and those who were most likely not to receive it. Repentance toward God and faith. So I'm preaching repentance, that is a change of mind, and faith, turning from and turning to, you see. Repentance toward God the Father, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And now, behold, look, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. No one's dragging him. No human being is dragging him. He could have actually gone in many other directions. But he said, I'm bound in the Spirit. It is the Spirit that is drawing me to Jerusalem. And I don't really know what's going to happen. I really don't know what's going to befall me there. But I do know this, that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, has witnessed in every city through prophets, through preachers, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me. They don't influence me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And it is the gospel of God's grace. That's why we call it the doctrines of grace. It is about what God has done for us, what God is doing in us, and what God will do with us. It is the gospel of grace. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And now, you're not going to see me anymore. Wherefore, since this is it, this is the last time, I want to show you the record. I'll take you to the record today that I'm pure from the blood of all men. I'm pure from your blood. Your blood is not on my hand. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've held nothing back from you. Now he talks to them about them. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The blood of God, which is teaching us in no uncertain terms. You have to be blind not to see this, that Jesus Christ is God. He bled and he died, you see. For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves, vicious, hungry, ravenous, shall enter in among you. They're waiting. They're at the door, and they know this. As long as I'm here, they'll have no inroads. As long as I stand in before you and teach you, they'll not be able to come in here, for they know they will be exposed and that I will confront them to their face, and they would have no power to withstand that. They know that. But they're waiting. And as soon as I'm gone, they're coming in with all the force of wolves. Now, my understanding of wolves, when wolves begin to attack, they get such an attitude that they don't even care about their own lives, but they will come in and attack, and there is no compromising with them. There is no way that you're going to be able to stare them down. Grievous wolves enter in among you when I depart, not sparing the flock. I mean, they're here to destroy the flock. But not only that, also, let me say this to you, also of your own selves, people that you are worshiping with, people that you are sitting with, people that are members of the very church that you are attending, these people that you went to the house of the Lord with, these people that you have worshiped with, these people that you have worked with, these people you have loved and taken into your own bosom, also of yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember. How easy is it to forget? One of the great disappointments of any pastor is to watch those that he thought loved the gospel and believed the truth and knew what was right and wrong, to see them go back. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And I have not coveted, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words, there it is again, remember, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So back to verse 28. Here's what he first says to them. Take heed. Now this word take heed is an interesting, very colorful Greek word. It comes from two separate words. It comes from a preposition, pros, which means toward. And then it uses the Greek verb echo, which can be translated I have or I hold. So when he says to take heed, this imperative, he is saying now to ward, hold, which figuratively comes to mean hold your mind. Hold your mind. Or pay attention to. Or to be cautious about. Or literally to apply yourself to this. Or to adhere to this, to give attention to, or attention at, or attention unto, or to beware, or to be given to, or here to take heed, or to have regard. Watch yourselves. Look, it's never any good simply to know the truth. The devils know and believe. The devils. But they're not changed, you see. So now the apostle is standing before a group of men, and maybe some of the very men he was speaking to, though they did not yet know that they were the ones he was talking about. But ultimately, I wonder if some of them were these kinds of men. Did these things ring true, or did these things come to haunt them in their own minds? Or were there some back? You see, here's these 12 elders. If there were 12, he laid hands on 12. If maybe the ones that were back there, the ones that were at the church, not with Paul at the moment, but when you go back, here's what's going to happen. There are going to be wolves surrounding the church. And if that's not bad enough, there are going to be those that are in the church that are more concerned about self and about prestige and about being followed than they are about these truths. Truths unapplied to the heart, to the affections, to the mind, to the manners, not only is not helpful, but shall come before the judgment seat of God and damn you in that great and terrible day. The truth shall bear witness that you are a fraud. A fraud. How many have we known that seem to have been fair for the kingdom of heaven and seem to have been converted even as we were and seem to have loved the Lord and seem to have embraced this gospel and these truths? Only to break our hearts. When they return to the world. The Bible teaches us that in Gehenna, in that great place of torment, that these words will bite you as a burning worm. Look, it's better never to have known, as Peter said. It's better never to have known the way of righteousness than once to have known it to depart from the holy commandment. It's better to be ignorant of these things. It's better to leave these things alone. It's better never to have been in a church, never to embrace these truths, never to declare and speak the name of Christ, than once having spoken it, to leave it and return to this God-forsaken, wicked world. And in eternity, oh eternity, how shall I grapple with this, as the man in the iron cage says, how shall I grapple with this through all eternity? For it's happened to use the true proverb, the dog has returned to his vomit. I remember after Katrina, when all the electricity went out and all the freezers went off and all the meat went bad, I had a big old dog. I loved that dog. She had a stout heart. She thought she had died and gone to heaven. There was meat everywhere, and she went. And she ate, I know she ate it, because she came up into my house. It was hot, you remember? And we had the doors open. And she came up to my house and deposited on my carpet what she had eaten. And, of course, you know what I'm doing. Gah! Oh! I mean, you throw up, I'm throwing up, right? I'm entering into your affliction and malady. But lest you think that it was going to have to, we were going to have to start picking up things that we don't ever want to pick up, she went right back to it and ate it again. Well, I was a little happy at that moment, and so I could get her out of my house. But that's what dogs do, see. That which would cause us to hide our eyes and gag and cover our mouths, they relish. They run to it, you see. Look, in the Bible, a dog is never something that is put in a good light. To call someone a dog was really an insult. You remember the Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus? Who would have believed Jesus would have done such a thing? But the Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus and begs for the life of her daughter, remember? Remember what Jesus told her? Why should I give the children's bread to dogs? She said, yes, I know, Lord, but even the dogs can eat the crumbs under the table. Jesus said, well, you go. Your daughter's healed. You see, put her in a bad light, dogs. Or you're like the dog that returned to his vomit, or a sow who was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The reason pigs wallow in mud puddles is because they have mud in their heart. It's better never to have known these things. Than to forsake them. It's better never to have heard truth than to reject it. But worse than that, these people seem to have accepted it, seem to have embraced it, seem to have loved it. But they didn't. And you know the first characteristic of a fraud when it comes to these truths? The first characteristic is that the gospel made no difference in their living. Oh, I know people that prided themselves on what they knew about theology. I knew how they prided themselves on that they knew things that other people didn't know. And just this week, well, actually, after I had developed a sermon, or at least some of the points I was going to make, I get a phone call. And a man says to me, "Have you tried to help this person?" I said, "Well, yes, I have." He said, "Well, it may be none of my business, but I want you to know that he is now under church discipline. I said, "Well, what was the nature of this?" "He has impregnated a woman in his church." No. No. This cannot be. How can a man who would do such a thing step back up in a pulpit and preach? And then my heart is gripped with fear. Take heed. Take heed. Watch yourself. Guard your heart. When did that start? That had started a long time ago. How could a man in such a place, what did he do? Well, I'll tell you what he did, and I haven't interviewed him, but I can tell you exactly what he did. He left off praying. He quit praying. You think you could go before the throne of God every morning and lay your soul out before God and then run to wickedness? I don't think so. So you quit going. And then I can tell you another thing he did. He laid the reins on the neck of his lust. He stopped watching. Beware when a man think he standeth, lest he fall. Sin crouches at the door, the Lord said to Cain, crouches at the door, ready to consume you. Do you think when you confess Christ, that the devil will leave you alone? No, my friend, that's when he comes to you, and that's when he stands straddle the way. And that's when he starts promising you that his servitude is better than this God who would forbid you pleasure and forbid you love and forbid you these things that are wicked? Why would he look, come to my service? I'll treat you well. I will give you what you desire. It's easy to follow me, the devil will say. For there's no discipline in that, no self-denial. Just free pleasure. Take heed. Now, who's he talking to? Well, he's not talking to the infidels. And he's not talking to the unbelievers. And he's not talking to the people that are at the drug rehab center. Or that's in prison. No, he's talking to these elders. To the men that would be, even in our view, as Christians with discernment, to the men that would most, or maybe I should put it in the negative, who would be least likely to do such things as this. First of all, he says, take heed to yourselves, to yourself. I can tell you this, God is my helper. And not because I think I'm something, but because I know I'm nothing. I hold myself to a higher standard than I will ever hold any of you, ever. In fact, I have people that know me. They get aggravated with me because when someone does something that seems to be out of character of a Christian, or that a Christian would not do, or someone that has said something, done something, forgot something, or whatever, that I'll always try to look to see what would be the best understanding of this for them. I mean, what would be the best approach? You see, and some of them say to me, you're too naive. In fact, I told the man that gave me this horrible news, I said, look, here's what I do. I take people at face value. I do. If they say they love Jesus, I take that at face value. If they say they have come to Christ, I take that at face value. If they say they love the Lord, I take it at face value until their lives expose it as a lie. And I told the man, I said, I've always taken him at face value. I know. I take heed to myself. I get out of my life that which is not profitable. And that sometimes means people. For the scripture says, "No, make no friends of an angry man." Just no good for me to hang around some of these people. Get these things out of my life. But it's never enough just to get things out of your life. You must give yourself to something, you see. And it's not so much I have to run from the things of the world or the things that are wicked or sinfulness. It's not so much as I have to run from that as I run to Christ. And that's what I desire of you. And that's why I stand here and lift him up. And I know that when I lift up Christ and call men unto him, that some men are offended. Some people are offended by that. He's too judgmental. He's too hard, too harsh. But no, my friend, it's because I desire the very best. And I'm not going to say things that are less than the best you to make you feel like you have arrived when you have not. But always remember, if you have been wounded by some of these truths, well, just think and remember that I've already wounded myself with it. And my first few messages here 25 years ago at Bethlehem, I preached what God demanded of me. And one of the comments that got back to me was from a man who wasn't even a member of the church, and who came some but quit going or quit coming. I think he quit going too, but he quit coming here. But here's the comment. If a man would hold himself to such a standard, what would he do to me? Well, I wish he had asked me, because here's what I would have told him. I will make allowances for you, that I would try to understand why you do what you do, and I will give you these allowances and these understandings, but I will never give them to myself. I will not allow. Not because of personal self-interest. Not because I want to be looked upon by people as being some moral and great man. No. But because there's more at stake than me. This gospel that I can hurt worse than any of you sitting in these pews, that I can bring dishonor to greater than any of you. Oh, hope he falls upon himself. Oh, won't that be sweet. I cannot allow it. And that's what I told my children when we talked about them coming to church and how they had to behave. And I've told them from the oldest one to the youngest, I must discipline you. I must not allow you to do things, because you could disqualify me from doing what God has called me to do, and you'd take bread out of your mother and out of your brother's and sister's mouth. Can't do that. I'm sorry that the Lord gave you to me, but he did. And now we must live this together. Take heed, preachers, to yourselves. Let's pray.